from your Hardbacked Hymnal, hymn number 62. Let's all stand together. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee. The Lord of love, behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his at mystery so bright. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him given, from yonder glorious throne. To thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days adored and magnified. Please be seated.
Good morning. We'll be in Matthew chapter 11 this morning. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. And the title of this message is Revealed Unto Babes. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. This has occurred three times in the scriptures that I can think of, that the Lord has brought a message like he's brought here in Matthew chapter 11. The first time was in Nazareth, when he told them that Israel is not number one, the children of God are number one, and they tried to kill him. In John chapter 8, when they said, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. When the Lord finished that message, they went about to kill him. And it's basically the same thing here. But there's a question here that's either in the multitude's hearts and mind, or it was asked. Because in verse 4, whenever John sent his disciples to ask him, art thou he that cometh, do we look for another? Scripture says, Jesus answered and said. So anytime you see that, there's been a question asked. And verse 25 starts out with, at that time, Jesus answered and said. And the question that was asked is going to show us what is hidden from the wise and the prudent. And if we know what's hid from the wise and the prudent, we'll know what's revealed unto babes. Chapter 11 starts out, the Lord Jesus Christ has sent his 12 disciples out to preach the word, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, and do all of these things. And he is going out through the countryside, preaching in the towns and the villages, and multitudes followed him. And scripture says that John was in prison, and he sent two disciples to ask the Lord Jesus Christ, art thou he that cometh, or do we look for another? Now, there's two schools of thought about that real quickly. One is that John has gotten despondent in prison. He knows his ministry is about to end. He knows he's going to lose his life. And he doesn't know for sure that Christ is the Messiah. The other is that John knows that he's going to die. But John has disciples. And these disciples need to follow Christ after he's dead, or even then. This is the man that pointed at the Lord Jesus Christ and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. So I doubt that John would not know for sure that Christ was the Messiah. But he sent two witnesses down there to talk to the Lord. These two will come back and they'll tell all the rest of the disciples, this is the Messiah. I think that's what that's for, the account of it. And the Lord said, go back and show John the things that you've seen. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised, and the gospel is preached to the poor. And they left. And he told the multitude, he said, you went out in the wilderness to see John. And what did you go out there for? Did you go out to see a reed shaken with the wind? Did you go out to see a prophet that couldn't be sure of who I was or of the will of God? Did you go out there to see somebody with fancy clothes on? No, fancy clothes people live in king's houses. He said, you went out there to see a prophet. And I say unto you, more than a prophet. Out of all the prophets in the scripture, John was the only forerunner. He was the one sent to prepare the way of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, there's not been a greater in the prophet since the beginning. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What in the world would that mean? You got the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we're greater than he because we have all of Revelation. We have the entire Word of God right here, and John didn't have it. That's the only reason we're greater than he is. And the Lord went on to tell him, you're like little kids in a marketplace, running through the mall, yelling to each other, having a ball, knocking things over, just in general being unruly little children. Because you see these things and you don't know what they mean. And you don't search to find out what they mean. You just take life a day at a time and that's it. You're like little children screaming at each other and hollering at each other, because John came not eating and drinking, and you say he hath the devil. They went out in the wilderness, they saw this man, he's a Nazarite. He's got hair as long as anybody you've ever seen in your life. He's never had a sip of wine, he's got a camel skin wrapped around him, and he lives on locust and wild honey. And you didn't see the forerunner. You saw a crazy man out in the wilderness. You said he had a devil. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And you say, behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. And then the Lord Jesus Christ addressed us. He said, but wisdom, and that's Christ, but wisdom is justified of her children. The Lord Jesus Christ showed us that there is liberty to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. It's a wonderful thing to be able to sit down and eat a nice meal with those you love, with other people in the church. There's not a thing in the world wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with drinking wine in moderation. And Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for thy tummy's sake. And he was a friend of publicans and sinners. If he was not a friend of publicans and sinners, he wouldn't be our friend. Because that's what we are, publicans and sinners. So we justify the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, you're not under the law. Touch not, taste not, handle not. We're done with that. You have liberty. Liberty to enjoy life as a child of God. If anyone in the world could have a good time, it should be us. We've got no problems. We know who loves us. We know who orders all things for our good. So we'll justify the fact that Christ came eating and drinking and was a friend with publicans and sinners. And it goes on to say that he upbraided the cities wherein he'd done most of his mighty works. To upbraid means to chastise or criticize. And he said, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon that were done in thee, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And he said, woe unto thee, Capernaum, thou that was lifted to heaven. Why would Capernaum be lifted into heaven? For this reason. Capernaum is where the Lord Jesus Christ healed a centurion's servant. It's where the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment and was healed. It's where he raised the widow's son that was already on the way to the graveyard. It's where he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Now those are mighty works. He said, if the works were done in Sodom that were done in you, it would still be here. And it's going to be more tolerable for the land of Tyre and Sidon and the land of Sodom than it is going to be for you in the day of judgment. And then it says, and Jesus answered and said. So what is the question? It's the same question. It's always been with the Jewish people. Who do you think you are, Jesus, to tell us that John is more than a prophet? Who do you think you are to tell us he's the forerunner? Because if that's true, you're the Christ. Who do you think you are to tell us we're like a bunch of little kids running around the marketplace? And who do you think you are to tell us that the people of Tyre and Sidon are better than we are? That God thinks more of them than he does of us? But especially, who do you think you are to tell us that a bunch of perverts and sodomites are going to be better off in judgment than we are? We be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. We're not like other men are. We give tithes of all we own. We fast twice in a week. We're not like publicans and sinners that you're friends with. We are the seed of Abraham. Where do you get off telling us all these things? Scripture tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Don't never, ever doubt how strong this delusion is. because these people stood right in the presence of the Son of God and watched him give blind people their sight. They stood in the presence of the only beloved of the Father and watched him give deaf people hearing. And they stood in the presence of God himself and watched him raise people from the dead. And yet they despised him and they rejected him. And they went on to murder him and crucify him. So don't never doubt how strong the delusion is. The delusion is not just something that started after the Lord was crucified. It's always been here. There's always been people that went after unrighteousness. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, talking about these very people. Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That means they're not. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." This multitude is out in the wilderness with nothing to eat and nothing to drink, no place to sleep. They went out there to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. They went out there to see John the Baptist. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. "For they, going about to establish their own righteousness of their own, they've not submitted under the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." These are natural men. They looked at the law of Moses. They looked at the Son of God. And they said, "I'll keep the law." So the question is, who do you think you are to tell us we're wrong? So what's been hidden? What's been hidden from the wise and the prudent? And the answer is what's been revealed unto babes. Now, what I'm about to tell you doesn't happen to every child of God, but in a sense, some stronger, some lesser. What's the first thing that's revealed to a child of God after he's born again? After the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see, and ears to hear, and a heart to believe, we look back on our lives, and I say, "I cannot believe this. Everything I ever did in my entire whole life, I did it for a selfish reason. I am a sinner." That's the first thing that the Holy Spirit reveals to us when we're called. And we'll stand there and we'll look over our lives and we'll think about this. And we will realize how terrible sin is. Trillions and trillions and billions and millions of people have died because of sin. "Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all has sinned." Now, we'll know how bad sin is, but we'll never really know how really, really bad it is until God opens our eyes to a few things. It tells us in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. In all of creation, in the whole universe, man is the only creature that has an immortal soul. That's the man that God made. A man with an immortal soul. And he called him Adam, red earth. And Adam had fellowship with God. Now, we'll never be able to understand really and truly how important this was, because we've never had it like Adam did. Adam walked with God. Adam talked face to face with God Almighty. He was God's friend. God brought all the animals before Adam, and Adam named them all. Adam was in perfect harmony with Almighty God. And God only gave him one commandment. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day ye eat thereof ye shall surely die. And yet Adam did. Remember the Israelites that were out in the wilderness, and they were tired of eating vegetables, and they were tired of manna, and they wanted meat. They murmured against God. They wanted meat, and God sent them quails. I'm talking 3 foot deep and covered a whole area. Scripture says they went out and got them, and they cleaned them, and they prepared them, and they cooked them, and the minute they went in their mouth, they died. And that's what happened to Adam. The minute that fruit touched his lips, Adam died. Now, this is the beginning of the fork in the road for truth and error, believe it or not. If you're wrong on this, you're wrong on all of it. The left side, the wide gate and a broad path, many there be that go thereat, they say that Adam very clearly did not die. I mean, after all, Scripture says in chapter 5 that he lived over 900 years and begat sons and daughters. It's just something that God said to scare him, probably. That's probably what happened. And they still believe that. We're on our own. We're not any part of Adam. But the right side, the truth side, the narrow gate and the straight path says this: Adam died. The minute that fruit passed his lips, Adam died spiritually. He's no longer Adam, the friend of God. He's Adam dead in trespasses and sins. He's no longer the same man that named all the animals and walked with God every day. He's Adam carnal. He's natural man. He's Adam carnal. And Scripture tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. He's not the same Adam. He's spiritually dead, even though he's physically alive. Oh, you say, I can't see that in there. Sure you can. Look at spiritually dead Adam's answer when God comes to the garden. And the man and his wife heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. And he, God, said, Adam, where art thou? And the man said, he's no longer Adam, he's the man. And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Spiritually dead Adam couldn't even abide to hear the voice of God. He's got a conscience, no doubt, killing him. He's spiritually dead. He don't want nothing to do with God. So he hid himself. But it gets worse. Because when God pinned him down, he really showed that he was spiritually dead. Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat of it? And spiritually dead Adam, natural Adam, carnal Adam, opened his mouth and said, the woman you gave me, God, she did give me and I did eat. But it gets worse. It tells us in Habakkuk chapter 1 that God is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. The garden's not big enough for God and two sinful people anymore. The universe is not big enough for God and even one sinful person. Scripture says, and the Lord God drove the man from the garden. But it gets worse. And God placed a cherubim at the gate. No more access to God. God has put a barrier up between him and mankind that's still in place today. Adam and Eve and all of us are Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. We're without Christ. We are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We're strangers to the covenants of promise. We have no hope, and we're without God in the world. But there is an answer, because verse 13 said, "But ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, for he is our peace." If we're going to get through that barrier, we have to be in Christ, because he's the mediator. He's the one between us and an almighty God. We're not going to make it through that barrier unless we're in Christ. So you see how bad sin is. You see how terrible sin is when God opens our eyes to the truth. So now we know that the most terrible thing in the world is sin, and we're guilty of it. We're standing there thinking about all the things we did we shouldn't have done. And we need help. And some little shirt-tail free will preacher will come up and tell you, "Jesus loves you, son, and he has a marvelous plan for your life." I don't need a plan for my life. I don't need a Savior with a failed plan of redemption. I need a Savior that works. I need a Savior that's strong enough to come in and bind the strong man and take me away from him. Colossians 1:19, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." I need a Savior that can take my responsibility for being a sinner. To fear God and keep his commandments is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes, I've not done it. I'm responsible for every sin I've ever committed in my life. That's got to be taken care of. I need a Redeemer that will take on my responsibility, but it's not enough. He must also pay the penalty for my sin. Now, it's not enough to say, "Okay, son, I've paid for your sin. You're sin free." It's not enough. I've got to have a Savior that will take on the responsibility for what I've done. He'll pay for my sin, and he'll remove my guilt. Because I can never, ever stand before God holy and without blame as long as there's one little bitty smidgen of responsibility left in me. If there's even the least little bit of sin, I'll never see the Lord in heaven. If there's any guilt left, I'll never see the Lord Jesus Christ until it's taken away. And this is revealed unto babes. Why would they call us babes? Because we're born again. Peter said, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." The Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, because of such is the kingdom of heaven." Now, simple-minded people will tell you, well, all he's talking about there is children will believe anything you tell them. They will obey immediately. That don't even make sense. Kids are like a bunch of little wild animals. They don't obey and they don't believe. The reason we're called babes is this. Babies can't do anything. A baby can't change its diaper. A baby can't warm up its milk when it's time to eat. A baby can't dress itself. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And that's what babies do, nothing. I need a Savior that will take care of everything. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they call us babes. Now, to have this revealed to you, sometimes it takes a while, it takes longer than others, to really be brought to what you might call a full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people go on like this for quite a while, knowing they're a sinner, knowing they can't please God, desperately needing a Savior, and not knowing for sure who's right, who's wrong, what to do about it, or anything else. But then the Lord said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. He has all power. Everything belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, no man knoweth the Father but the Son, knoweth the Son but the Father. And that's true. Because only God the Father knows the only begotten. They've been together forever. I'm not going to try to separate the Trinity. I'm just telling you, they've been here throughout all eternity. So the only God the Father knows the Son. And only the Son knows the Father. And he to whom he will reveal him. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ reveals God the Father to us, what happened? When for the first time in our lives, we're brought face to face with God Almighty, what happens? It happened to Job. He said, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes see thee and I hate myself. How'd you feel the first time you really found out that we were sinners? It's hard to deal with. It's hard to give up on the idea that we were not that bad after all. But I'm going to tell you right now, all of the things we did in our past life don't amount to nothing, because they'll be gone when we die. Only Christ will remain, and we are in him. So the first thing you're going to do when the Father is revealed to you, you're going to hate yourself. Or hate myself. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We're going to know that every word that ever came out of our mouth before God called us was blasphemy. And you turn on the television set for 2 minutes, you'll know that the whole world is blaspheming God. We're going to know that. Peter said, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ said, cast the net on the other side of the ship, and they broke the net pulling the fishes in. What did Peter say when the Lord came to him? He said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. I'm not in the centurion said, I'm not worthy that you'd come to my house. Just say the word, and my servant would be healed. Have you ever considered the fact that Peter and John went to the gate beautiful, and there's a crippled man? They said, I command thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. But the Lord never did that. He didn't call on anyone. He did it by his own power. I say unto thee, arise, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's how much power that he had. We'll say with the man whose son was afflicted with whatever it was, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when we stand there and our whole lives are upside down, you won't think about wife, children, mother, father, job. You won't think about anything but your position before God at that minute. And I can tell you from personal experience, it is terrifying when you stand there and you know that there's no hope. I've been wrong all my life. There is a God, and he's angry. And he's angry at me. And there is a lake of fire. And if God doesn't intervene, that's where I'm going. And at that particular time, nothing in my life is important except my relationship with God. And then something happens that happens to every child of God that's ever been born. In the middle of all of the turmoil and all of the doubts and all of the fears and the tears, if there are tears, you'll hear a still, small voice that says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek of lowly in heart, and I'll give you rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Then everything will be all right. The sin will be lifted off of you. No more responsibility. That was another life. No more guilt, because Christ has done all of this, and I am in Christ. No more anxiety. No more fear. You know as well as I do that that's not true. We're going to have anxiety. We're going to have fear. I could not count the time when I didn't really know if I was saved or not. But you will always hear the voice, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You see, the thing about it is this, and this is what's hid from the wise and the prudent. Salvation is not by invitation. It's by reservation. We have a place prepared for us that was prepared before the foundation of the world. We have a place that we're going to be that was always foreordained from us. In the book of life, my name is written down. No one can take it out. No one can draw a line through it. I am a child of God. I was a child of God before the foundation of the world. God brought me into this life and protected me my whole life. And he brought me to a day of grace. And I went through all the things that I've just talked to you about. And I heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're, after all, just human. We just, that's how we are. We don't change that much when God calls us. We change here in our mind, here in our heart. But we're still prone to do the same thing we always did. But I want to bring you to mind of one scripture. Whenever the Apostle Paul was on his way to Damascus, and the Lord knocked him right off of that horse, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And he said, "You find it hard to kick against the pricks." Whenever you yoke oxen and you're training them, there's a bar that hangs behind them about that far, and it's got sharp objects, nails all through there, stick out about that much. And they're called pricks. And when young oxen are yoked, they'll kick against the pricks, trying to run, trying to get away. It doesn't take them long to learn it. You don't do that. And that's how we are. God limits our iniquity, even though we're still sinners, even though we still do stupid and sinful things. God limits them. He watches over us. The Puritan used to say that Satan was God's monkey. That means he's a little organ grinder, and they got the monkey with a chain around his waist. If he got too far, that organ grinder would jerk him back. We're like that. God will jerk us back if we get unruly. We don't have anything to worry about. He not only saved us, he's going to keep us. He's going to keep us safe forever. That's the kind of a Savior we need. One that can take care of everything. We have a Savior that hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," and he meant it. We're just babes. We're not supposed to be doing all these things. We're not capable of doing anything. It's so hard. It's so hard for people that are under a delusion to understand what we've just went through. Because it's in the nature of man to think that they have to do something to make God happy. But never forget what I told you. Salvation is not by invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It's not an invitation. It is a command to a child of God. That's exactly what it is. I would not serve a Savior who didn't have strength enough to take me away from the devil and keep me. I don't need a free will Savior that died for everybody and it didn't quite work out. I don't need that. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. That's what we're doing here. The job's not important in here. Our family problems are not important in here. We've laid aside every weight. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the Christian life. Father, we thank you for being gathered here together this morning. We'd ask, Father, that you'd watch over us. You'd give us assurance. You'd give us grace, Father. You'd give us a need, Father, to be with other Christians, to fellowship one with another, to love one another, to patiently wait on the coming of the Lord. Be with Greg as he preaches away from us. Bring him safely back, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we can take a break.